Yes, thank you for the invitation to be with you again today. It's always a pleasure to come and visit you in Bristol. And we trust that God will bless us again tonight as we turn to his word. I'm going to speak on just a few verses from Galatians chapter 6 and the opening words of verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, the opening words of verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, or do not get weary in well-doing, as some of the other translations put it. Paul's been at great pains in this letter to address the great issues of salvation, and he's gone to great length to show that we are saved not by our own works, that's impossible, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's shown to us the effects of the Spirit's work at the end of chapter 5, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Now, as he draws his letter to a close, he brings a number of practical matters to do with church life and the way we interact one with the other. He talks about helping people who have fallen into sin in verse 1, for example. Any man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We're not all to be going about pointing the finger and correcting one another, but there are some who are called to do that work in the economy of the church's life. And then he reminds us about, we do have a responsibility though to help one another, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. By bearing one another's burdens, by helping one another, you show what it is to love one another. But then he also went on to remind them that they should look to their own selves and what they are doing. Because in verses 4 and 5, each one shall bear his own load. We are accountable. Just as we help one another to bear their load, we also recognize that our lives must give an account before God. And he goes on in this way about sowing and reaping and the effects of certain things. If we do certain things, there will inevitably be a result, whether for good or for bad. And then he comes to that quick question, or this phrase I've mentioned already. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It struck me that it's a very important piece of advice, you want to call it that, or encouragement, that Paul is giving to the church here. I've been a Christian long enough to see some who have started well, and we see their enthusiasm for the things of God, and they seem to be growing in grace, and they're going on well, and then suddenly they seem to slip away, and all of a sudden they're not doing anything for the Lord. They're almost indistinguishable from the people of the world. They've ceased doing well, or doing good. And I want to ask just two questions tonight, and then a word of exhortation at the end. First question is this: why is it that we sometimes get weary of doing well? Secondly, how can we be sure that we shall reap a harvest? And then thirdly, that necessity of perseverance. But why is it that sometimes you see Christians who seem to have gone on with the Lord well, they suddenly seem to grind to a halt, and they don't go on as they began? Why do we get weary of doing well? I want to suggest three things tonight. First one is quite simply because as they sought to do well, or sought to do good, they've come across in their lives a measure of discouragement and a measure of disappointment. Things haven't worked out as they had hoped in their service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've come to the point where they've said to themselves, what is the point of going on? We've done it all before. It didn't work. There's no point carrying on. It's like the dripping of a water upon a stone. It bears it for a while, but over a while, even the stone begins to be eroded away. It's like that famous last straw upon the camel's back. They manage it so long and suddenly they give way. They break down. Are you in a position like that when it comes to the evangelism of the church?
Oh, well, yeah, I know, we tried that before, though. It didn't work. So let's try something else. Yeah, we tried that as well. When did you try it? 30 years ago. And since then, we've done almost nothing. When you come to that position where you find yourself beginning to be discouraged and disappointment, just think there is a master who knows exactly what you're going through, who went there himself. Consider Jesus in the way that he suffered in this world, in the way he worked, and what did he have at the end of it? He faced the fickleness of the crowds. What's the point in preaching to the crowds, Jesus? Look, they follow you today, but they've gone tomorrow. They're no longer listening. So we give up preaching. He told us the parable of the sower. You sow wherever you can, besides all waters, wherever there's a space, a bit of earth. Chuck your seed out. You've got plenty of seed. Use it. But he warns us that on much of the ground where the seed is sown, there'll be no lasting fruit. Weeds will come up and choke it. The drought will kill it. The birds will take it away. Only on some parts is there good soil where the fruit, the seed will bear its fruit. So we'd expect discouragement. We should expect disappointment. We don't want discouragement. We don't look for disappointment. But they will come if you want to be active in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he warned us in that parable of what does happen with the preaching of the word. So if you're discouraged tonight, if you've been disappointed in what's gone on in the past, don't be. The Lord knows. He's been there himself and he didn't give up. Don't give up either in serving Christ. I suggest that there's a second reason why sometimes we get weary of doing well or weary of doing good. And that is because, quite simply, our hearts have grown cold in the service of the Lord. You've seen a young man when he's newly in love with a woman, the young woman. He'll do anything for her. If she says, can you please drive me to Bath for the day? Of course I will, my dear. He's in love with her, longing to spend time with her, to do some service for her. But sometimes that love grows cold. Sometimes in old married life, dear, could you do this for me? Oh, no, I'm too busy. You're no longer thinking or reacting in love. You've given up. It's easy to blame a malaise sometimes upon our circumstances. We say, if only this was different. If only that happened or the other happened. If only my church is more alive. If only people were more responsive. If only other Christians were more dedicated and committed. When the problem is, you're not responsive. You're not where you once were. You have forgotten what you were in your newfound faith, when you went eagerly to serve Christ, when you could spend an hour upon your knees in prayer. And now just to ask for 5 minutes in prayer, to come along for an evening in a prayer, it's all so much. And you think it's not worth doing. The problem lies too often in ourselves that we find the Christian service so hard. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2 says, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not so. Israel was holiness to the Lord in those days, but no longer. We slipped away. Use the phrase, we've backslidden. Other things have taken over. Where once we said, Jesus, whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll go wherever you call me. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Now you've got other aims in life. Some of you perhaps might be tempted just to seek an easy life. So why get involved in the hurly-burly of evangelism in a world that doesn't want to hear the gospel? Sometimes you're just seeking that which satisfies you. As long as you're content, I'm all right, Jack. That's all you want. Sometimes your desires have become materialistic. You've bought that lie that things will make you happy. And you're striving after things rather than after the one who alone can satisfy the heart, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you finding life difficult as a Christian because your heart's grown cold? Well, if the remedy for the first one, for discouragement and disappointment, is consider Jesus, it's the same remedy here. Go to the cross. Think about the cross. Think about what he went through. Think about his great love for you, what he prepared to do for you. And ask, have you any right to complain if things are hard for you? If it doesn't turn out exactly as you want? Be ashamed of your coldness of heart. Be ashamed of your lack of interest in the things of God, where once those things occupied your time and your being. There's another reason too, though, why sometimes we grow weary in doing good. That's because we've imbibed some of the false views of what the Christian life is really like. There's the attitude of self-protection. Why am I a Christian? Well, for what I can get out of being a Christian. Because I want to be saved, because I want to go have eternal life. That's all that makes me happy. That's all that I want. And sometimes we want all that God gives with a crossless faith. Jesus said, didn't just say, come follow me. He says, take up your cross and follow me. You have to accept the hardships that come with the blessings. No cross, no crown, as the old Puritans used to say. You say, yeah, but I didn't become a Christian in order to be persecuted, for people to laugh at me, perhaps to go into difficulties in my family. No, you didn't, but that's part of the course. That's part of the price you will pay as a believer in this world. Persecutions will come. We saw that in the morning reading in Mark's Gospel. We saw it tonight as well. Men will persecute you and despitefully use you. But sometimes all we're concerned about is what I am. That I'm happy, that's all that matters. We have no thought for the multitudes around us who are very unhappy and are on the way to our lost eternity in hell without any hope because they don't know Christ. Or the other view that sometimes it can mislead us, can come into our thinking, is the easy, successful view, the success syndrome, the belief that because we're Christians, all must go well. And we forget we've got an enemy who's ever seeking to trip us up. An enemy's ever seeking to enslave us. An enemy's always seeking to draw us away from Christ. There's a danger sometimes of a lucky charm faith. Of just having a faith which will protect us and keep us safe and make us happy. Without thought of what that faith means. That I'm a follower of the one who went to Calvary and died for my sins. Jeremiah chapter 12. And verse 1, I love Jeremiah. He's in one sense the saddest of all the prophets, because he spent his whole time in having to deal with the people who were rebelling against God, who professed to have faith and yet had grown weary in doing well and were running after the idols of the world. And yet he will say, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? And it is in verse 5. And God answers him. He's complaining about how hard life is. God says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? If in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how then will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Jeremiah, I hear what you're saying, but you've got to accept it. My will is perfect for you too, as a servant of God. Take what I give you. Because if you find this hard, it'll be harder later for him. Even a great man like Elijah, you remember, will find his way to a cave in the middle of the desert and pray to die because he'd grown weary in doing good. Become afraid of the future, afraid of Jezebel, afraid of his soldiers. Begin to ask himself, is it worthwhile serving God when nothing lasting seems to happen? Are you grown weary for these reasons or some other reason perhaps known to yourself? You're turning back in the day of trouble. You're no longer following as closely and quickly as once you did. But you slip back in your Christian life. You're not growing in faith and devotion and dedication. You've retired. You've taken early retirement even. The only retirement you're allowed from the Lord is when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, come on home. Until that day, we're called upon to serve him in whatever way he asks us to do. Do not grow weary in doing good. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. How can we be sure that in due season we shall reap? How do we know that's not just a false pipe dream? And that it'll all just in the end turn into nothing? Again, I want to just suggest three things. The first is simply this again. It all comes back to Jesus. The triumph of Jesus Christ over death assures it. We serve a risen Saviour. He is the great victor in the battle. He has faced the ultimate enemies that could come against him, and he has defeated them. And he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father on high, and there is nothing on heaven or on earth or under the earth that can depose him from his throne. He has all power. He is the Almighty God himself. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Why do we get weary? Because we look at the problems. How can we stop getting weary? We look at the victor. We look at the conqueror. We look at the one who is now high over all. As we pass through this world, we will have troubles. There are times when to our senses the enemy will come in like a flood. We think we're going to be swept away. But to the eye of faith, we look up and behold the King seated upon his throne, that no man can defeat, no man can thwart his purposes. In Psalm 2 it reminds us that one in heaven laughs as he sees the foolishness and arrogance of men. I've set my son, my king, on my holy hill, and there's nobody that can depose him. Whenever you think things are getting too hard for you, think again of who your Saviour is, where your Saviour is, what he can do, and what he's going to do. Because secondly, how can we be sure we're going to reap a harvest? Because our resurrection is sure. As we were thinking this morning, we have been promised we will be given eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us at Calvary. We will not receive all the blessings of God in this life. When you read about the martyrs, when you read about the great men of God of previous generations, what they went to, what they suffered, how did they manage to do it? Because they kept their eyes upon the Lord and the life to come. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He identified himself, we're told, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. When you're going through difficult times, how do you endure it? How do you go through it? You keep your eye upon the one you can't see, who's invisible, and you remember how he has conquered the grave itself, that should you die, and it's very unlikely you'll ever die because you're a Christian. You'll die because you're a sinner, and you'll pay the penalty of sin, but so far, at least in this country, for many centuries, we've been spared that persecution which kills people, like it does in some parts of the world. But even if it does, it's but the gateway into that glory that Christ has promised to those who love him. All the results of your Christian service are not going to be seen now. They'll be seen in the world to come. Their deeds, Revelation 14 says, will follow them. The Lord notes every single thing you do in his name, every cup of water you pass to another human being because you love Christ, because they're in need. The grave is not the end of our reckoning. What we earn in this life will pass away. Whatever bank balance we leave at the end of it will in the end be useless to us. But our bank balance is in heaven, the bank of faith. It's there we receive an eternal reward. That's why we can say in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Doesn't mean that automatically in this life you will see the results of your labours, but you will certainly do so then. And then the third reason why we can be certain we shall reap is because it's all in the hands of God. The workings of God guarantees the fruit that we desire. He is the sovereign Lord who gives what he wills and to whom he wills. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, remember how Paul says there, or he says, what then is Paul? Who is Apollos? The ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labour. He doesn't say each one will receive his own reward according to his successes, or the number of people he can count became Christians through his preaching, or through his witness, or through his service, but according to his labour. Was he faithful in doing the task the Lord had called him to do? You see, God is very wise in the way he does this in our lives personally, even in the life of churches. He knows that sometimes too much success or too quick a success would be bad for us. He knows we begin then to concentrate upon those things rather than upon God himself who gives it to us. We begin to look only for the now rather than the one who gives us eternal reward. But he also knows that if it's too hard, we'll get too discouraged. And he's promised, therefore, that whatever the task is, no matter how hard it may be, he will always give grace sufficient for you, that it will never be too much to do. He will always provide the needs, what you need, in order to accomplish what he wills. If it's too easy, we grow cold, indifferent, it no longer means much to us, we don't pray as we should. But let it become hard, and we get upon our knees, and then we begin to cry upon God's help, to rely upon the Lord. And there's a spiritual principle you can't escape if you're going to be involved in Christian work and in Christian evangelism. It's that the seed has to fall into the ground and die before it bears fruit. And there's a sense, metaphorically speaking, each of us has to learn to die to our own wishes, our own desires, our own planning, our own thinking. We have to be willing to give all to Christ and say, Lord, here I am, use me as you please. No matter how hard, however how difficult, let me be one of the links in the chain of salvation for some soul along the way. You may be so used of God, you may think, well, I've done nothing for him. But maybe one single person in your life that you witnessed to, and that person went on to be a witness to somebody else, and that person became then a witness to someone who became a Spurgeon, or a Martin Lloyd-Jones, or a Whitfield, or a Wesley, or somebody else. We don't know what the results of our faithfulness will be. We can leave that safely in the hand of God. In Psalm 125:6, you remember, those lovely words, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Picture you're the farmer, going out there in the heat of the day, sowing the seed. It's hard, it's difficult, and you have to wait months and months and months for the fruit that you want. That's what it would be like as a Christian farmer. Go and sow your seed wherever you can, to whomever you can speak, and leave it in the hands of God for how long it takes before the reaper comes and the harvest is brought in. We need to learn to weep when we sow, to cry out to God and pray. Because it's too easy to say, well, they don't want to hear, so I'm not going to tell them. And we begin to be silent when we ought to be speaking. But notice thirdly, we do though need to persevere. We do need to persevere. We're not to grow weary in due season. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. Why does God make it sometimes so difficult? Why can't he just call his elect in a moment as we click our fingers for God to say, "Come in, my children"? But he chooses to use people like you and I, sometimes through difficult ways, in order to reach the lost, in order they might be saved. He's using that as part of the process of testing. The testing of your faith and of your faithfulness. Who would not serve God? It'd be so easy if every time you opened your mouth, someone was converted. We'd think, wow, what a power I've got. There's a few more. And we can think it's us and our abilities and our speaking power and our whatever it is that we're doing. But he makes it hard. We begin to realize in the end only God can save. With man it's impossible. Only God can do it. The discipline of an army is seen not when it's at base camp and training and eating their meals and just enjoying themselves on the parade ground. The discipline of an army is truly seen when it's in the battle, when they're facing up to the enemy and the bullets are whizzing around their ears and the shells are exploding all around them and people are falling dead and wounded by their side. It's then you see how much the soldiers really trust their generals, how much they really are committed to the work to which they've been called. Are you finding Christian service hard? Are you finding it difficult to serve Jesus? You begin to think, well, I did it before, but I don't do it anymore. I once was a Sunday school teacher, never again. I once was a youth worker, but that's when I was younger. We say, if God calls you, if God gives you the opportunity, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Are you trusting the leader in the place where he's put you? And say, this is what I want you to serve me. In this hard place, amongst these difficult people, that's where I've called you. That's where I want you to stick at your post. We need to persevere because God disciplines his children. He uses all these outward things to refine our faith. And one thing it asks of us is the resolution of our will. Lord, I'm ready. Not my will, but thine be done. How many times have I heard it said, oh Lord, I'd serve Christ if I was in a bigger church. If only we had a few more things going on, I'd happily serve here. It's been my sadness over the years to see couples with young children. They come along to church once or twice and said, no, we're not going to stay. There's no young children here. We need to go somewhere there's young children. And I've often thought to myself, well, why don't they stay? Because then there's some young children there, so when the next couple comes along with young children, they'll stay, and then the work can build up. But too often we seek the easy way out. We're not earnestly seeking God, saying, what's best, Lord? What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to be? Are you growing weary while doing good? Be encouraged, in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. Therefore, as a result of what I just said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God's put you where you are to serve him. Don't run away and seek another place until you're sure that's where God wants you to go. Stay where you are at your post. Work hard, however difficult it may be, for one day the Lord will see, and you'll be openly rewarded in glory with the joy of thinking, Lord, I served you then, and I praise you, I can serve you now forever. May God grant us grace. Amen.